Well, grace is the hand of God reaching down to man. Faith is the hand of man reaching up to God. And when grace and faith make contact, his love never lets us go. Aren't you thankful for that beautiful song and well done? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're learning some lessons that Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room. And this morning, we're going to learn a lesson about fruitfulness. Now, how many of you love a good piece of ripe, fresh fruit? I love it. When we first moved to town several years ago, Tori and I bought a small house in Burleson. And in the side yard of that house, there was a peach tree. Fresh out of college, I knew nothing about caring for a peach tree, but I loved to eat peaches, so I learned to care for the tree. And it was really the highlight of my summer to walk out to that tree with big boxes and to fill those boxes up and bring them inside the house, just overflowing with that fruit. And I would skin that fruit, and I would put them in a casserole and make a fresh peach cobbler. And it would get out of the oven steaming hot, and I'd put two scoops of Bluebell vanilla bean ice cream on top of it, and you think you have died and gone to heaven, let me tell you. My fruit tree brought me a lot of pleasure, and the enjoyment that I got from the fruit was worth the effort of cultivating that fruit tree. What we're going to learn this morning is that God gets a lot of pleasure from our lives when we bring forth fruit. In fact, that's what he said in John 15, verse 8. Look there. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples. You know what really pleases God? You know what really glorifies him? You know what gives him pleasure? When his people bring forth fruit. Now look at verse 16. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He said, if you are my chosen follower, I have ordained that your life would bring forth fruit. You are ordained to be a fruitful Christian. On November the 15th, 2016, I was ordained in the gospel ministry. It was a Sunday night. Some of you were here. And Dr. Weaver preached, and I'll never forget his message, and a group of godly pastors gathered around me, and they laid their hands on me, and they recognized that I had been set apart and appointed to gospel ministry. And from that moment on, I was to recognize that I was a person with a definite purpose, that I was a man who had a mission, and my mission was the gospel ministry. Well, listen, just as I have been ordained to gospel ministry, every follower of Jesus Christ has been ordained to bear fruit. You've been appointed to it. You've been set apart for it. You are a person who has a definite purpose. You are a man or woman who has a mission. And that mission is to glorify and please God by bearing fruit. Now, what is the fruit that we're to bear? And how do we go about bearing it so we can please our Father? Well, that's what John 15 is all about. So let's begin our reading this morning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So a lesson about fruitfulness. We notice in the first place, in verse 1 and verse 4, the source of life. Jesus uses a beautiful illustration that everyone in that culture would have understood. He said, my Father is like a vine dresser. I am like a vine. And you, my faithful people, are like branches. And it is my desire, as you are branches, that you will bear fruit. Now, everyone who heard this illustration would have understood that for the branch to bear fruit, it had to draw sap and nourishment from the vine. The vine is the source of life for the branch. And may I say this, Jesus is the source of life for all true believers. Now, in verse 1, Jesus establishes a contrast with Israel. He says, I am the true vine, in opposed to a false vine. You see, throughout the Old Testament, Israel was often pictured using the metaphor of a vine. You can read Isaiah chapter 5 and several of the prophetical passages. The idea is that God took Israel as a plant out of Egypt and then planted them in the promised land as his chosen vine. And as the vine dresser, he was patient. He nourished his plant. He made the environment just right for fruit bearing, but they never did produce like he intended them to produce. Well, by the time you get to the New Testament, you have a lot of people in Israel who see themselves as the source of life. They think that they are the only way that people in their world can get life. Now, they were never the source of life. God was the source of life. They were his representative. But the people in Israel started to believe that it was their traditions and their ceremonies, their morality, their priesthood, their temple that gave people life. But Jesus told them in many places, it was never those things. All that has brought you is death. You remember in one place, Jesus said, you guys are like a bunch of whited sepulchers. You look alive on the outside, but inside you are absolutely dead. Now, here's what Jesus is saying in verse 1. Unlike Israel, I am the true vine. And people no longer look to a nation. They no longer look to a priesthood or to rites or to a temple for life. They must look to me. And everyone who looks to me will have life. And everyone who has life will bring forth fruit. So when he says, I am the true vine, Jesus is pointing out that there is only one source of life in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. We see not only a contrast with Israel, but we notice, secondly, a connection with God. And this is the point, really, of the entire passage. There is a vital, life-giving relationship between the vine and the branches. And it is that relationship that enables the branch to bear fruit. So we have a vital, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ that enables us to do everything that God has called us to do. That relationship is absolutely vital. That connection with the vine, vital for the branch. That connection with Christ, vital for the Christian. Now remember, Jesus is addressing his disciples in the upper room. By this point in the evening, Judas has already left the room. The ones who remain are true believers. They have a genuine relationship with Christ. We could say it this way. They are connected to the vine. They are in Christ. Jesus is telling them that their relationship with him is vital if they are going to bear fruit after his departure. And it is only as that relationship grows and that connection strengthens that they will bear more fruit and much fruit in the days ahead. So see his picture here. Stay with me. When the vine is alive, the branches grow. Where there is life, there is growth. Where there is growth, there will be fruit. But growth precedes fruit, and life must precede growth. And this is exactly how it works in the Christian life, and that's why this was such a wonderful illustration by Jesus Christ. Before we can grow into maturity and before we can become fruitful, we have to get connected to the vine. There must be life before there can be growth, right? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. Your spiritual life must have a point of origin. I was born on July the 13th, 1983. But I was born again as a six-year-old child when I recognized that I was a sinner separated from God and believed that Jesus died for me on the cross and he rose again the third day. And that day in my pastor's office, I turned from my sins, and in a prayer of faith, I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. At that moment, I was born again. I went to Jesus, the source of life, and He gave me eternal life. Where there is growth, there must first be life. Faith gives us life. Faith gives us a relationship with God. Faith connects us to God. In theological terms, it puts us in union with God. Now, this is just a reminder today that Christianity is not a dead set of rules that we obey. Christianity is a relationship with a living person. And when we go to Him, we have life. And we go to Him by faith. Now, there is not only a message for those who need spiritual life, but there's a message here for those who already have it. Because in verse 4, he says, just like a branch cannot bring forth fruit if it is not connected to the vine, neither can you bring forth fruit if you are not connected to me. He elaborates on that in verse 5 when he says, without me, ye can do nothing. And I want you to let that sink in for a moment, believer. And I want you to say that to yourself and believe it in your heart. Without Him, I can do nothing. Now, here's the problem. We all want to do something to bear some fruit. We want to do something to be a better husband or a better father. We want to do something, ladies, to be a better wife or a better mother. We want to do something to be better witnesses or to be more loving. And the longer we go on in the Christian life, the more we begin to believe that we can produce our own fruit. But what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do a little. Without me, you can do more, the more developed you are in the Christian life. No, friends, Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We're helpless. We're nothing without Christ, even after our salvation. Now, I always like to connect John 15:5 with Philippians 4, verse 13. And here's what Philippians 4, 13 says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Don't you love those verses connected? Without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, and by His life-giving strength, we can do everything that He has called us to do in the Christian life. Now, here's the entire point of this first part of the passage. A personal, daily, growing, vibrant relationship with the living Christ is the key to the entire Christian life. That and that alone is the difference between a Christian who is doing nothing and a Christian who can do all things. It is the difference between a fruitless Christian and a fruitful Christian. And so my question for you this morning is, are we really living like that? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe when we get up in the mornings that if we are going to bring forth anything in life that pleases God and glorifies God and bears fruit, that we must get up and read our Bible and we must talk to God throughout the day and we must nurture an intimate and vibrant personal relationship with Christ? Do we really believe that unless we walk with God on a daily basis that we can do nothing? And perhaps the reason that there is often so little fruit in our life is that we have come over the years to believe that without Him, we can do a lot of things. It is our daily relationship with Christ that is the key to everything God wants to do in our life. Jesus is the source of life for salvation, and He is the only source of life for bearing fruit after our salvation. Can I get a witness? So Jesus here tells us about the source of life. In the second place, I want you to notice that He talks to us about the process of growth. How does He develop us and grow us so we can bring forth fruit? Well, what we read about in this passage is really a process of growth. In verse 2, we read about a branch bearing fruit. Then we read later in the passage about a branch that brings forth more fruit. Then in verse 5 and verse 8, Jesus tells us that He wants us to bear much fruit. So as you walk through this passage, you see the progressive nature of the Christian life. A person gets saved, they start bearing a little fruit. God works in their lives, then they bear more fruit. And the idea is that they continue to mature and they come to a place where they can bring forth much fruit. Much is a lot better than a little. 10 peaches are a lot better than one peach, amen? And Jesus wants to develop all of us so we can bring forth much fruit. Well, how does he do that? Well, two primary ways in this passage. First, by pruning, and second, by abiding. How do we grow so we can bear forth fruit? Well, we grow by pruning, and we grow by abiding. Notice again what he says in verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The translation there can also mean he lifts up. And you know, when one of those branches in the vine was dragged down, the vine dresser would come along and he would tie it up, take it off the ground so it could bear a little fruit. Isn't it true that sometimes in life we get down and discouraged and we're not as fruitful as God wants us to be? And in a very loving, tender way, maybe it's a word from God's word. Maybe it's an encouraging card from a fellow Christian. Maybe it's an answer to our prayer. But he lifts us up and he makes us fruitful again. That's what he's talking about there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away or lifteth up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He goes on to explain. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I want you to circle the word in verse 3, purge. And then I want you to circle in, or that's verse 2, excuse me. Then I want you to circle in verse 3, the word clean, and I want you to connect the two. In English, they're translated differently, but in Greek, it's the same word. It's the word we get our word cauterize from, and it has to do with the idea of cleansing us. So here's the picture within the illustration. Anybody who's ever cared for any kind of fruit tree or vine knows that you have to prune the branches so they can bring forth fruit. After we get saved, there are a lot of impurities that remain in our lives. Isn't that true? A lot of selfish attitudes, a lot of sinful habits that keep us from reaching our full potential in the Christian life. So God comes along and like a vine dresser prunes a vine, God comes along and he purges, he cleans those impurities out of our lives. Now, how does he do that? Well, he does it in two ways. He does it, first of all, through circumstances, and then, verse 3, through the word of God. Through circumstances, and then through the word of God. You know, the first few years I had my peach tree, to be honest, I really didn't know what I was doing. And the first spring and summer, I just kind of let it go. And what happened to us, it was already a mature tree ready to bear fruit. And when I went out there and some of that fruit started to develop, it was so heavy that it snapped even some of the very mature branches on the tree. Some of the key vital branches snapped that first summer. Then there were lots of offshoots and lots of small branches that came from the tree. And they too started bearing fruit. And they would get weighed down and the rodents and the bugs could pick at them easier. I just neglected the tree and I didn't get a lot of fruit that first summer. Well, so I went to Google and I asked a lot of questions and I figured out that when it comes springtime and some of those branches start to first grow, if you have a peach tree, you really have to be aggressive in cutting it back. And any of you who've ever had one know that's true. You've got to cut back even some of those mature, strong branches. A lot of those new branches and that new growth, you just absolutely have to take them off or the fruit will weigh the tree down and you won't get the fruit. And I'll never forget that first spring that I started pruning that tree. To be honest, I felt bad about it. It seemed like there was more wood on the ground than there was on the tree. And all over the trunk of that tree, it was bleeding. There was sap everywhere. I thought, to be honest, I had killed it. But wouldn't you know, as the spring went by and the summer came, that peach tree was more productive, much more productive than it had ever been before. Now, if that peach tree could have talked to me while I was cutting back its branches, perhaps it would have said, "Hey, man, why don't you stop that? You're hurting me. I don't like this pruning. You are making me bleed." But what the peach tree didn't know, what an inexperienced a nurturer would not have known, was that while the pruning may have been painful for the tree, it was also productive for the tree. So that tree could eventually reach its full potential. Now, isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that there are some pruning times that the Lord God does in our lives. There are impurities, things holding us back, things keeping us from our full potential. And so he brings some circumstance into our life. And while he's doing it, we say to God, I want you to stop that. I want you, it's hurting me. I'm bleeding, God. I can't take much more of this. But what God understands is that while pruning may be painful, it is productive. And we need it if we are going to reach our full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned a lot from great Christian men in the past, but there's one special lady in the past that I've learned a lot from. And her name was Amy Carmichael. You've heard of her. She went as a single missionary to India. And her ministry was rescuing little girls who had been sold into prostitution in Hindu temples. And everywhere she went, she faced incredible opposition. The last decade of her life, she was afflicted by a disease, and she spent the entire last decade of her life in a bed. She understood how God uses suffering to make us more worthy of bearing fruit for his name. Here's what she said. She said, "What prodigal waste it appears to be, to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem bleeding in 100 places from the sharp knife. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it at all. Nothing cut away which it would not have been a loss to keep and a gain to lose." So she prayed, "Rid me, Lord, of every diverting thing." In other words, Lord, cut out of my life everything that would divert your power, everything that would cause me to settle for less than my God-given potential. Cut it out of my life. Christian, could I ask you to pray that prayer? God, if there is anything standing in the way of me becoming the father, the husband, the church member, the Christian, the witness that you want me to be, would you cut it out of my life? Now, that's an easy prayer to pray on a Sunday morning, but I can promise you that kind of prayer has some consequences. But let me tell you something. You can trust your husbandman. Nothing he cuts out of our life would not have been a loss to keep or a gain to lose. Some of you are going through this pruning process right now. To be honest, I'm going through it. I've been in some physical pain lately, and God is teaching me a lot. Here's what I've discovered. The husbandman never comes closer to the vine than when he prunes it. His hand is never nearer to the branch than when he cuts it back. And when we're being pruned, we can't always feel his presence. All we feel is the pain. But you can be sure that wherever he is pruning, your husbandman is near. And pruning may hurt, but he is not harming you. To help the vine, he cuts the vine back. And the more he cuts of the branches, the more of the vine is left. And the more he prunes our lives, the more of Jesus can be seen. And the more fruit we will bear. So when we go through those circumstances, we don't like them. When we hear a convicting message from God's word, we say, "Why can't you just encourage me? Why can't you lift me up? Why do you have to point out the sin in my life?" And while this process is painful, listen to me, it is an act of great love from your heavenly Father. The more he prunes you, the closer he gets to you. The more he prunes you, the more he loves you. The more he prunes you, the more potential he sees in you. The more he prunes you, the more fruit you can bear for him. So how do we grow to bring forth fruit? By pruning. I want you to notice, secondly, we grow in the Christian life not only by pruning, but by abiding. Pruning is something God does for us, but abiding is actually something we have to do to grow. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Jesus here is telling us what we have to do to bear fruit. Now, I want you to notice something, okay? Nowhere in this passage does Jesus command us to bear fruit. We can't do it. What he commands us to do, however, is to abide in him. Fruit bearing is the inevitable result of abiding in Jesus Christ. And I say it this way, abiding is the cause, fruit bearing is the result. Abiding is the choice that we make, fruit bearing is the consequence that grows out of that choice. So we're left, I think, with a pretty practical question. What then does it mean to abide in Christ? On a Monday morning, when I go to work tomorrow, what does it really mean for me to abide in Christ? If that's the key to all of it, how can I do it? Well, we're going to let Jesus answer that question for us in this very passage. And he has three words for us if we want to learn to abide. Word number one is continuing. Continuing. And this is primarily what it means to abide. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. This is really the key idea of what it means to abide. The word abide is the Greek word meno, and it means to abide, to remain, or to continue. So to abide in Christ primarily means that we continue, as he says in verse 9, in his love. Now listen, if we are in Christ, if we are branches in the vine, his love for us will always continue. Aren't you thankful for that? Like we heard today, it will never let us go. The love of God for us, once we are saved, is perfect, unconditional, unending, continual love. And that's good news, isn't it? There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. Nothing you can do to make him love you any less. His love will always continue. But what Jesus is telling us is as he continues to love us, we must continue to love him. And this is actually a choice that we have to make. We must not allow ourselves to be like the church at Ephesus that left their first love. Remember, they didn't lose their first love, they left it. It was a conscious choice. We must not be like the Christians in 1 John chapter 2 who fell in love with the world system. And as they fell in love with the world and their love for the world increased, their love for the Father decreased. No. Each of us must pay great personal attention to the matter of our love for Christ. This is the key. This is the determining factor in a life that glorifies him. I want you to think about it practically for a moment. Wouldn't you agree that the most effective, fruitful Christians are those who have an obvious love for the Lord Jesus? I mean, you just spend 5 minutes around them and it's just obvious to you. They love Christ. They have an energy and enthusiasm for Christ that becomes so attractive to other people. And it is their love for Christ flowing from his love for them that makes them such fruitful Christians. Remember, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love is the first and great command. And to continue in the love of God is the first thing we must give our attention to every single day. I want to remind you, you are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And like any love relationship, you have to actually invest in it, or it grows and it goes stale over time. One of my roles here as pastor is I'm often doing marriage counseling, and I enjoy doing it. Inevitably, what happens is someone comes into my office, and a couple will sit on my couch, and they're a little older, maybe my age or a little older, and some kids have come along, and they say to me, "Pastor, we just don't have that spark anymore. It seems we've lost that loving feeling." And it's usually no mystery to me for me to discover how they lost it. They haven't been on a date since the Obama administration. They communicate about 2 minutes a day. They haven't taken a romantic getaway since their honeymoon. What happened? They stopped investing in their relationship. And let me tell you, married couples, just practically, if you'll start investing in your marriage again, if you'll go on some dates, you'll start communicating, you'll put some time and energy and even a little money into your marriage like you did when you were dating or you first got married, guess what? You'll get that loving feeling back. Can I tell you something? Your relationship with Christ is the same. When you started in the Christian life, you really loved him. Can I ask you this morning, are you continuing in that love? You used to read your Bible, but you don't get up and read your Bible anymore. You used to pray, and not just a time of prayer in the morning. You used to talk to him all day long like he was a friend, like he was someone you really loved. You used to be pretty enthusiastic about serving in his work, and it was a very natural thing for you because of the love and joy and peace that he had brought to your life for you to open up your mouth and tell someone else what he had done for you. If that's the case, your relationship with Christ has gone cold and stale, then the message for you this morning is to continue in the love of Christ. Start doing some of the things that you used to do when you were excited about Jesus and you really loved him, and you know what will happen? That loving feeling will return and you will grow once again, and your life will start to bring forth fruit in some wonderful ways. But I think you, like me, know some Christians who made the other choice. They just decided not to continue in their love. They stopped reading the Bible and no one can tell them, and they won't start again. They stopped praying and they're not going to start again. And you know what happens? They get dead and they get dry and they get cold. And Jesus says in this passage, they're like a withered branch. They're nothing. They're good for nothing. Can I remind you something? That a branch that is not continuing in the vine is nothing but dead wood. And a Christian who does not have a daily dynamic walk with Jesus Christ, a daily love relationship with Christ, is dead and dry and cold. Can I tell you something that's not God's dream for your life? The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." We could say it this way. He abides, he continues in the love of God. He goes on to say, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I want you to look this way. God has a great big dream for your life and your relationship with him. It is not a dream of barrenness. It is a dream of fruitfulness. God's dream for you is one of a love and a joy and a peace that overflows in your life and is there on a daily basis. God's dream for you is one of vibrant, happy service in his kingdom. God's dream for you is that you would share the gospel and people would come to Christ. God does not dream for fruitlessness. He does not dream for deadness. He dreams for growth and life and health as you continue in the love of Christ. But that's a choice that only you can make. You have started in the love of Christ. Are you continuing? And someone needs to make the decision today. I don't like the dryness. I don't like the withering. I'm going to abide in Christ and continue in his love and love him like I used to love him. Now that is the primary idea of what it means to abide in Christ, day in and day out, to love him. There are a few secondary things, and we'll notice them very quickly. Not only is abiding continuing, but I want you to notice this. Abiding is depending. Look at verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you." The branch must depend upon the power of the vine if it is going to bring forth fruit. It is not a source of blessing, just a channel of blessing, right? And so day in and day out, we must depend upon the Lord Jesus if we are to bring forth fruit. How do we depend on Christ? Well, he tells us in verse 7, we ask for things in his name. We depend upon Christ through prayer. And so you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit convicts you, I'm not the loving husband that I need to be. I'm not a joyful Christian. I'm discouraged and I'm depressed. I'm not a peaceful Christian. There's a lot of anxiety and uncertainty in my life. How do we cultivate those things? Is it by going to a seminar about learning how to be a more loving husband? No. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of love. And if we want love, we actually have to go to him and ask him for it. And if we will ask him for it and depend upon him for it, he will give it to us. If you will ask for these things in my name, he says in verse 7, you will have them. And it's all in the context of fruit bearing. So we continue. We depend. Notice this. We obey. We obey. Look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The evidence of life is fruit. The evidence of love for Jesus is obedience to Jesus. Isn't that what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me tell you what abiding in Christ looks a lot like on a daily basis. It just looks like obedience to the Word of God. So do you want to abide? Do you want to have a vibrant, growing, healthy relationship with Christ? Here's what you need to do. Continue in his love. Depend upon him through prayer. And obey the commands of his word. And he said, that's what it means to abide in me. And if you will abide in me on a daily basis, the inevitable result of that will be you will bear fruit. Are you with me this morning? Let's notice lastly and quickly, I promise you, the benefits to bearing fruit. Pastor, why should I want to be a fruit-bearing Christian? Why should I want to abide in the vine? Let Jesus tell you. The first benefit, number one, is that fruit-bearing glorifies God. Look at what it says again in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. If you really love God, you want to please him. You want to glorify him. And no preacher can put that there. If you're really in Christ, that desire is there. It really is. And one of the reasons we ought to try to bear fruit is because we know it pleases God, and it's just as simple as that. Now, what is the fruit? Well, I think part of the fruit Paul references in Galatians chapter 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As we abide in the vine, those fruits will be produced in our life. Love isn't natural to us. Hate is natural to us. Joy isn't natural to us. Frustration is natural to us. Peace isn't natural. Anxiety is. So when I see those supernatural fruits manifested in my life, when I love my children, when I have patience with my spouse, when I am going to work with a happy, joyful attitude, that is evidence that I'm abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is produced. But let me tell you something. An apple tree brings forth apples. An orange tree brings forth oranges. And Christians bring forth Christians. And one of the results of abiding in the vine is that we will inevitably bring forth other Christians. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Here's how it works. You wake up in the morning and you read your Bible, and you're in love with Jesus, and you're praying and seeing answered prayers, and these fruits of the Spirit are being manifested in your life. And you just can't help it when you get to lunch and someone tells you about all the problems they're having in their life, for you to tell that person, let me tell you where I found life and where I found joy and where I found peace, and you can find it too. Let me tell you why so many Christians aren't witnessing. It's because we are not abiding. And if we will abide, we will witness. So we need to bear fruit because we know it glorifies God. Secondly, we need to bear fruit because it helps us fulfill our purpose. Look again at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. This is the very purpose that we were chosen for salvation. The truth of the matter is that God chose me and I chose him. Both are equally true. But when God saved me, it was not so I could sit in a church on my blessed assurance. When God saved me, it's so that he could get some fruit out of my life. Someone said, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. Can I tell you something? There are a lot of aimless Christians in our world today. They really have no purpose. They have no reason for getting out of bed in the morning. They're just kind of floating through life on their journey to heaven. Jesus, in this passage, gives us something bigger than ourselves to live for. He gives us a real purpose. If you will walk with me and develop a dynamic daily love relationship with me, you will bear fruit. And every morning, you'll have a reason to get up out of bed, and you'll have something to live for that's bigger than yourself. I think a lot of people are looking for a purpose in life. Jesus has already given us. We are ordained to bear fruit. Now, here's the last benefit of bearing fruit. Fruit-bearing brings joy. I love this verse. Look at John 15, Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus is only telling you to do what's going to make you happy in the long run. Isn't it true that the happiest people in this life that you know are the people who really walk with God throughout their lives? They have an abiding, daily, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. They're seeing prayers answered and they're having victory. They're bearing fruit. People like that have joy. And Jesus said, you can have it too if you will learn to abide. So let's make it personal this morning. Can I ask you, and if I could just sit down across from you with a cup of coffee, here's the question I want to look in your eyes and ask you today. Are you in the vine? Have you ever come to Jesus as the source of eternal life and asked him, give me your life? I'm not looking to religion. I'm not looking to church. I'm not looking to good works. Only you can give me eternal life, and I'm asking you to give it to me. Can I tell you, if you have done that, he will give it to you. He said in his word, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all the joy and all the growth that we read about this morning is the result of that first decision, the choice to be in Christ. And you need to pray today, perhaps. God, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. I want to be in Christ. Plug me in to the vine. Then let me ask you, Christian, how is your individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you continuing in the love of God? This week, did you walk with God? Or did you try to accomplish what you accomplished apart from God? Are you walking in the Word? Are you depending upon Him in prayer? Are you acting like that daily love relationship with Jesus is the key to everything in your life? It is. And if you've stopped investing in that relationship, if you're a fruitless, withering Christian, then today is the day to make a decision and to commit to Christ. I am going to continue in your love. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to walk with you because I want my life to bring forth fruit. May God help us to abide in Jesus and bear fruit for his glory. Let's pray. God, you're the husbandman. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Holy Spirit, would you inspect us like a vine dresser would inspect the vine? Lord, if there are any impurities that need to be taken out of the way, clean them with your word today. If there's something that's holding us back from fulfilling our potential, help us to make the decision to get it out of the way. I think, Lord, for most of us, the primary problem is that we've convinced ourselves that we just don't need to depend on Jesus as much as we used to. Oh, rid us of that self-dependence. And may today we make the decision to continue to invest in that walk with Jesus like we never have before. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm in Christ. I'm not sure I've ever recognized that Jesus is the only source of eternal life. I've never asked him to give me that life. I've never been saved the Bible way. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just let me pray for you today? Would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus for eternal life, that I've ever by faith trusted him to save me. If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? All you really have to do to get in Christ is believe and ask today. Turn from your attempts to save yourself. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. All right, Christians, let's get real personal. How many of you would say, the Holy Spirit has been my fruit inspector today? And there's something in this message that either encouraged me to bear more fruit, or there's something that convicted me about my fruitlessness. God has spoken to me today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? You know, every section in our church, there's a hand raised all over the room. Christian, would you obey him? Would you respond to him? That's where joy is. And I would like to ask you here in a moment when we stand, those of you that raised your hands, come to the altar today. Make those commitments. Continue in the love of God. Holy Spirit, work in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.